We have all experienced the power of one sentence. Some of you have asked or received the question, "Will you marry me?" The power of one sentence. The power of one sentence. We did all we could. The power of one sentence. It looks like you have cancer. The power of one sentence. We're expecting. It's the power of one sentence. I had a man several years ago come into my office, and he was telling me that he wanted to be in ministry and go and sing and share and shared out these visions and dreams and plans for his life and how he wanted to do all of these things in ministry and how the Lord had given this vision and what he wanted to do and how this was all going to work. And he had it kind of thought out in his mind, and I asked him one question, one sentence. It not only changed that moment, but it changed our relationship. And this was the question. You're thinking about ministry. You want to be in ministry. Here was the question. Are you willing to move? He decided he didn't want to go into ministry after that. Because if he could sculpt it out where he could stay home in his comfortable house and be close to his family and just go around and sing and come back home every night or get home every couple days, then that worked out great. But if God wanted him to move, that was something completely different. He didn't go into ministry. And to be honest with you, in some ways, our relationship was never the same after that question. Jesus is looking at some disciples, some who are not one of the 12, but those who have listened to him, and they've kind of followed along. And he asks or shares a statement with each of them that changes everything. Take your Bibles and look with me in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to pick up reading in verse number 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And he said to him, the power of one sentence, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us today, challenge us to be everything that we need to be for you and for the kingdom. And Lord, if there's a step of obedience that someone needs to take today, if there's a step out of a comfort zone that someone needs to take today, God, would you rise up in the power of your Spirit and bring great conviction and great courage, and may we be where you want us to be and all that you want us to be. In your name, amen. In Matthew chapter 8, as Matthew begins to share in Matthew 8 and 9 this narrative of miracles and then a discipleship portion. Narratives and then a discipleship portion. Narratives are miracles and then a discipleship portion. We find that he has just healed a leper. He has healed a centurion servant. And he has touched Peter's mother-in-law. It's amazing as we look at this passage that he touches one who is considered unclean, a leper. That he has healed a Gentile's servant from a far distance. And he has touched Peter's mother-in-law, a woman, and made her well. You would think that no doubt people, as they have heard these stories or seen things happen, that they would think in their own heart and life, "Man, this guy really has it going. I want to follow him. And with that, Jesus is very, very interesting to see that in chapter 8 and verse number 16, he continues to heal and he casts out demons with his word. It's the power of his word. And then in verse 17, we see that the words of Isaiah are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And as they're seeing this unfold before them, two guys come. One who's overeager and one who's an underperformer. And they come to Jesus and they give this impression that they want to follow him and they'll go. Now, we don't know what their motives are. Maybe their motives were very pure. Maybe they thought, wow, we're seeing Jesus change lives and we want to be in on that. We want to see that. We want to serve him and help him and minister so that more lives can be touched. We want to see lives changed. We want to see people's hearts impacted. Maybe their motives were pure. Maybe their motives were impure. Maybe they thought, this guy is like a rock star, and if we follow him, then we can gain some prestige ourselves. That we're going to be one who follows him, and as he gets status and he has all these crowds, then people will see us too. We do not know the motives of these men, but we do know Jesus' response to these men. To the one who says, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, Jesus has a word. To the one who says, let me first go bury my father, Jesus has a word. To the one who says, Lord, man, wherever you go, I'm going with you, Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're making a great promise. Can you follow? One who says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. The picture is let the spiritually dead, those who don't know me, who aren't alive spiritually, bury the physically dead. See, sometimes life isn't always what we anticipate. Have you ever planned something or gone somewhere or had these high expectations in your mind of what this was going to be like when I get to experience this? I mean, you think, man, once I get married, all my problems will be over. And you realize your dream boat is more like a battleship, you know? I mean, it's one of those kind of things, you know? I still laugh at my neighbor boy in Georgia who said, man, I'm tired of people telling me what to do, so I'm joining the service. I hope that works out for you. I really do. It's the anticipation of something in this expectation, but it doesn't come out exactly like you expect. You can imagine Jesus early in his ministry, people are thinking, man, if I can just get more people to follow him, or maybe he's thinking like a church planter in some ways would think, if I could just get more people into my church. They think maybe they're going to be warmly welcomed and greeted and they're going to get a place of high prominence. Instead, Jesus comes not with a warm welcome, but with a great warning. He shows us what it means to be a true disciple. So I want to share with you quickly three thoughts on being a true disciple. First off, a true disciple must be willing to give up comfort. A true disciple must be willing to give up comfort. The man says, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I know you think following me is going to look like it's so wonderful and awesome, and you're seeing these things happen. But are you willing to give up the comfort of home? Now, we would think in our day, man, this is just a basic necessity. But Jesus is driving home a principle. He may not ask you to leave your home, but he does ask you to leave your zone. That is your comfort zone. For this man, it meant leaving home. no security net, no place to go back to. You got to be willing to pay the cost and go. I was reminded of one of our missionary couples that was here for our GIC in a nation that we can't name, but the husband spends about 6 months a year living in a tent, sleeping in a sleeping bag, so that he can reach nomadic people. And I think that's what he's doing. That's the picture of his life. That he's willing to go out despite the cost and despite the discomfort and say, yes, Lord, no matter what. You would think, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Would have been, man, we're so glad to have you on the team. Come on, let's go. Let's join this group of disciples with me, and we're going to go and make a difference in the world. And Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to get uncomfortable. You've got to be willing to sacrifice. You've got to be willing to go, to be, to do what may not be in part of your wiring in the box. You've got to be willing to get out of the box. He may not ask you to give up your home. But what's he asking you to do? He may not be calling you to sacrifice all of your earthly possessions. But what is he calling you to do? The picture is that there are areas of discomfort in being a believer. Believers who do not allow themselves to move into any form of discomfort never live by faith. It doesn't take much faith to live in the box. It takes faith to move outside it. So, this is a scribe, and he comes and says, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, are you willing to give up comfort? Are you willing to give it up? You know, if some of you would let go of some of the things that you're holding a little too tightly, you may get to experience great eternal blessings that you would never experience otherwise. I think that's what he says. True disciples must be willing to give up something, comfort. But secondly, true disciples must be willing to embrace something. And that embracing is true disciples must be willing to embrace the deity of Christ. Notice what he says here. As we think of this passage, he says in verse number 19, the scribe, which most of the scribes wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus anyway, so he at least acknowledges him as a teacher. He says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. But then Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. But then notice what he says in verse number 20, because this is of utmost importance. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is saying to this scribe, the Son of Man, I am claiming my deity at this point. If you have your Bibles and you can flip back quickly to Daniel chapter 7, you're going to see where this term Son of Man comes from. Jesus uses the term Son of Man 80 times in the Gospels to picture himself. And the word Son of Man comes from an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Daniel. And listen how Daniel records it in Daniel chapter 7 in verse number 13. Daniel is there. He is being caught up to see this vision. And notice what he says, or just listen. I was watching in the night, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Coming with clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God, the Father, the eternal God. The Son of Man pictures God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So the Son of Man is coming with clouds. He comes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then it says, therefore to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. What is happening here? Daniel is getting a vision of the second man of the Trinity, the Son of Man, God, coming to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and then the Father gives him all dominion and all authority over all people in all the earth forever. Now, this is the picture that we see of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, where John records, he says, I saw one coming in riding a white horse, and his name was Faithful and True, and his eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he wore a robe that was dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and written on his robe are the names King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's talking about Jesus. That's the picture of Daniel in the Old Testament. Now John sees it in the New Testament. He is saying here, look, Mr. Scribe, I am not just a teacher and a good guy, but I am the Son of Man. I am God in the flesh, and you have to embrace the deity of who I am in order to be saved and in order to follow me. Because listen, if Jesus is not God, then the virgin birth is impossible. His sinless life is impossible. His death on the cross for sin is impossible. And his resurrection from the dead is impossible. If Jesus is not God, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There is no eternal life. There is no heaven, and there is no hope. Jesus is saying, look, you've got to understand, I'm more than just a guy who's going to teach you some stories and give you some principles. I am God in the flesh. I am Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and you've got to come to me by faith. That's what he says. And that's the truth. We've got to embrace it, because Jesus is either God or he's a charlatan or a con artist, a fake or a phony. If Jesus is not God, then as C.S. Lewis said, he is a liar or a lunatic. At best, if Jesus is not God, he is completely deluded, and at worst, he is horrifically demonic. Jesus says, look, I'm not going to take this teacher stuff. If you're going to follow me, you have to recognize I am the Son of Man who has all authority. And one day, he's going to take that throne. And one day, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And they will proclaim with bended knee and submissive tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. True disciples must embrace the deity of Christ. And there's a whole bunch of folks out there who will tell you that Jesus is a good teacher and Jesus did some good things, but they do not want to embrace the deity of Christ. And without the deity of Christ, we have no faith. We have no hope. We have no salvation. True disciples must be willing to give up something, comfort. True disciples must be willing to embrace something, the deity of Christ. But thirdly, notice as the second man comes, he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. True disciples must follow with absolute allegiance. Now, the term, I must go and bury my father, is probably an idiom of that day, or a saying that says, I can't do it now. the implication here is that this guy's father is probably not even dead. He's waiting to receive his inheritance and fulfill his family obligation and be there as his father dies. And then after dad dies, I'll go and follow. Yesterday, we had a funeral here for LaDon Cluck, faithful member at our church, over 50 years. I left this funeral a little bit early and went to another funeral. My brother-in-law's father passed away. And so I was down in South County for a funeral for him yesterday. I don't think Jesus is looking at a man who has just lost his father. And probably if he just lost his father, he wouldn't be where Jesus was anyway, necessarily. But the picture is, I don't think he's looking at one and saying, look, the funeral's this afternoon or the funeral's this morning and I've got to go do the funeral. I think he's looking at one who says, I'll do it later, when it's more convenient. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Can I ask you, do you have a written or an unwritten list of things you want to do before you say yes fully to Jesus? Do you have something on your mind? Something you want to accomplish before you would say, Lord, I'm all in. If I can make this much money, Lord, I'm all in. If you can give me this kind of job, Lord, I'll be all in. Lord, if you can give me this spouse, I'll be all in. Lord, if I can retire and I have time, which may be one of the biggest jokes of all time, because it seems like the people I know who are retired are busier now than they were when they worked. But Lord, when I retire, I'll have more time and then I'll follow you. Do you have a written or unwritten list? Most time this is not written because we wouldn't even share it with anybody. Is there something in your life that's keeping you from saying yes to Jesus today? Jesus is dealing with absolute allegiance, and he's dealing with it in the immediate. You just let the dead bury their own dead. Instead, you need to follow me. Are you following? If not, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You're waiting to get here or to do this or to see this? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting to accomplish this? Or if this works out, what are you waiting for? In just a few minutes, we're going to come and share in the Lord's Supper. And taking the Lord's Supper, this is what we're reminded of. We're reminded that Jesus gave up his comfort. He gave up his comfort and he showed absolute allegiance to the will of God so that we could be saved. And as we think about this commitment, can I tell you? Jesus doesn't ask you to do anything he hasn't already done. So let me ask you. As you partake of the Lord's Supper and you celebrate one who, as Psalm 40 says, I delight to do your will, you're seeing one who gave up comfort, lived in absolute allegiance and obedience to the Father so that we could experience salvation. We celebrate that. But the challenge of our life is, are we living it? Two men came to Jesus. One overeager, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Teacher, you're a good guy. I want to be on the team. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Lord, let me first go and bury the dead, the second one says. And Jesus says, follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. One overeager, one an underperformer. I wonder, if you heard that question today, or you heard that statement today, follow me, would you answer with a question, Lord, let me first. Is there a blank for you to fill in? Jesus says to us today, follow me. If you don't know Jesus personally, the Bible tells us that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. Those are the things that we did wrong that disqualify us from going to a perfect heaven with a perfect God. So when we've had impure thoughts or said impure words or done something that was out of God's law, we broke one of his commandments. The Bible says because of that, we deserve to be punished and away from God forever. But through Jesus and his death on the cross, he provided a way that we could experience salvation. If you've not experienced that today, that's step number one. You need to receive him today. But if you have received Jesus, the bid to come and follow me is placed before all of us. And you have to give up your comfort, and you have to show absolute allegiance, but you'll experience eternal blessing.